This morning we do not read from the Gospels. We turn to Paul's letter to the church in Rome, as we often do, and we read a familiar passage. You've heard this many times before, and it's time you and I hear it again. Hear the Word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ. And individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith. Ministry in ministering. The teacher in teaching. The exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord. I believe you and I can discover the will of God. Not once, but many times. And it becomes a necessity in the living of our days. In the prayers of celebration you have voiced, you should remember the days and times of great angst and fear and worry. And you went to God and you prayed, some more publicly than others, and God answered your prayers. And today's celebration is on your lips, and tears are in your eyes, and thanksgiving is in your hearts for what you've experienced and known. God is real. And if God's word says to us, the scripture is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, then the reading we just had helps us to know how that follows. These are the instructions in living out a lamp and a light to our feet. I read recently some quotes by famous people in preparing for this message, and they claim something close to what you and I just read, and I found their ideas encouraging. I didn't know a couple of these. I did know one I'll tell you about. Pablo Picasso, the famous artist, is known to have said, and I think this is rich, the meaning of life is to find your gift. And the purpose of life is to give it away. Pablo Picasso said that. That's outstanding. F. Scott Fitzgerald, the 20th century American novelist, said, "For what it's worth, it's never too late to be whoever you want to be, and I hope you have a life you're proud of. And if you find that you're not, I hope you have the strength to start over." All of us can start over. That's the good news of this God that fills this place and fills the world. And if we have our register set right, we can pay attention to what this God is doing and saying. In the mid-1970s, I was getting certified to teach high school French here in Charlotte. That's one of the reasons Georgia and I love Charlotte so much, because we came from being in Youth with a Mission in Europe to Charlotte to be part of a church here, and to so she could teach at Independence High School, and I went out to UNC Charlotte to become certified as a French teacher. And while I was there, I discovered an author, an Austrian psychiatrist named Viktor Frankl. Maybe you know the name Viktor Frankl. If you don't, you should. As a result of his experience in a Nazi concentration camp, he developed an approach to psychotherapy he called logotherapy. Now, this man was no Christian. He's a Jew, but he's a very wise Jewish man. Instead of finding meaning in the past, like Sigmund Freud might have, Viktor Frankl found meaning in the future. And as a person who endured the suffering of a concentration camp, he realized that the people who survived often had, or they created, a reason to live. And he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning that explained his ideas. Still a popular book to this day. And one of the quotes for which he is famous is this one: "Those who have a why to live can bear with almost anyhow." Do you get that? We have a purpose in our lives. We can figure the rest of the stuff out. And life gives all of us difficult stuff. But if we know the purpose, if we know the reason, if we have some sense of that. I'm not saying we know all of it. If we have some idea, then we can deal with the rest of it. Now, while this is encouraging reading, it's still not what Paul says in Romans 12. Not the same thing at all. Paul says we may discern what the God of the cosmos wants us to do. Rather bold, I think. He says it's about worship, and it's what happens in worship. And this is why we are doing what we're doing today and why we come here every Sunday morning. Now, let me offer some background here. For years, many have thought that Paul, in this letter, is writing Christians in Rome so that he may prepare for mission on beyond Italy, maybe to Spain or to France or to other countries in the Mediterranean. So far, he had been on the eastern end of the Mediterranean. Now he's headed west. And he composes his most elaborate explanation of the gospel in 11 chapters. And usually, every time someone offers a presentation of the gospel, whether it's Billy Graham or me or anyone else, there comes a moment that needs application. And the application is what we're all about in chapter 12 today. The major clue is this word, therefore. It's the beginning word. He's written 11 chapters, and then he says, therefore. And you and I need to perk up our ears. We need to start paying attention. If we've missed anything, we start paying attention to what follows. Because the payoff for paying attention to this therefore is our focus this morning. And Paul claims we can know the will of Almighty God. He claims we discover it, we discern it, we get our hands dirty, we get in there, and we begin to say, I think this is really something. And we realize what the will of God is. Now this morning, think briefly with me about what he's saying. He says two things. First of all, give yourself to God. And then secondly, let God change your mind. Give yourself to God. And then secondly, let God change your mind. And if we do this, he says, we may discover what is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. Let's take one of these ideas at a time. First of all, give yourself to God. Paul claims this is our spiritual worship. You know, some people worship God by receiving the Lord's Supper. And we're going to do that this morning, thanks to Jane Wilson and her partner in making this happen. We will celebrate the Lord's Supper. We'll receive bread and cup. And understand that we're not just receiving food, we're receiving Jesus. That's the opportunity. Others say worship is about hearing a good sermon. I've asked many people before, what is worship for you? It's hearing a good sermon. I've asked others, say, what is worship for you? And they've said it's music and message. If music and message is together, worship is everything it's meant to be. Paul does not say these are wrong. He says worshiping God is about offering ourselves as living, breathing sacrifices. Offering God our very bodies. This is about our bodies, what we're doing, what you're doing right here. Because of our experience of grace and forgiveness and God's love. Now, in the church in Rome, there were converted Jews and there were also pagan Christians. There were some Jews who had grown up in the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there were other pagans in Rome who had no belief in God, and they had come to faith. This letter is being written to them. This is not evangelistic. This is written to people like you and me, people who are considering how we are going to be, in even greater ways, a mission to this community. That's what this letter is about. Now, the Jews he was writing to in Rome would have understood what he was talking about better than anyone else because they would have known about temple sacrifice. And they would have known that for years people came from great distances around the Mediterranean to the temple in Jerusalem, and on their way into the temple for worship, they would purchase a bull or a lamb or a pigeon, depending on how wealthy they were and how great their sin was. The Jews believed without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And I might add, no worship. And so they would purchase their animal. I'm not exactly sure how this worked. But anyway, they dragged this pathetic pigeon or lamb. Can't imagine how they get a bull in there. But the priest wore white robes, and they were often pretty bloody. And the priest would kill the animals in that place. And they had a very elaborate system at the altar, how the animal's neck was slit and the blood was taken away so the people didn't have to see that. And then it was burned. This was like a barbecue in the middle of Jerusalem. It probably smelled strange and pretty good, I guess. But that was their worship. Can you imagine pigeons and lambs and bulls just being burned? Their act of offering dead animals to God, this act of shedding blood for their sin, was an act of worship. And Paul is building on that. He's saying, we're not doing that anymore. He does not want people to die. He wants them to stay alive and be living sacrifices. I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Just what the praise band was leading us in song, take my life and let it be. That's it. They got it. Take me, Lord. He's saying that God has already been a sacrifice for these brothers and sisters. And he's writing not to pagans, to people who don't know God. He's writing to people of Christian faith who haven't exactly begun to apply completely, fully, what God has for them. Three Sundays ago, we read these words from the letter of Romans. But God proves his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. God's mercies abound. And read Romans and you find it in several places. And here it is. God proves his love even before we ever started thinking about faith or coming to church. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. That's the good news. But he also said this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Read the Gospels and you'll see the example, the living example of that in Jesus. Jesus went among people who kind of were on the margins of the world. He went to bars and taverns and all kinds of dark, neat places. And he found people there who were guilty and in trouble and who were at a difficult place. And some of the religious who were very
high and lofty, said, why do you go in those dark places? And Jesus told them, physician comes for those who are sick, not for those who are well. That's the spirit of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus doesn't condemn them. There is therefore now no condemnation, writes Paul, for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. That's God's mercy. And another one that I love is in Romans 8. I'm convinced that neither death nor life can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing that we experience in this world can ever separate us. Even when we feel like we're far away from God, God still loves us. And so Paul is saying that we come and we present ourselves to God based on what we know about God's mercy and kindness. And if you know that Jesus has died for, if we know that Jesus has died for us, if we know that Jesus cares, and then we may hear what Paul is saying, that worship is about presenting ourselves to God in prayer and in worship anytime, remembering the amazing grace, the answer to prayer, the saving love that God has given you and me. And so we worship God here, and I think once a week worship in this place is powerfully important. For a time, Jen Hammond had a group of us on Tuesdays, and we were praying, and we usually set up our chairs right there. That was worship. In your home, when you're sitting by your bed looking out your window, and you're offering yourself to God, and you're praising God and praying, that's worship. So first of all, understand that this is an invitation that Paul is making. It's a challenge, really, an exhortation to say, give yourself to God. I appeal to you by all the kindness and love and grace that you understand that has come your way in life by God's person. I appeal on those mercies to present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Not a dead one, a living sacrifice. And then secondly, let God change your mind. That's the second point here. First point is, give yourself to God, and then let God do what God wants to do. He wants to change us and change our minds. And that's what's happening here in worship. That's what's always happened here in worship. That's what God desires. The praise band sings a song. There's an idea that comes from the reading or from the sermon, and that idea helps you and me to begin to think about something you've never considered. I think one of the best places for you to encounter God's word are in your small groups or in your friendship with a special person, in worship, in a Bible study, in the study and conversation you have in the small groups. There's an opportunity to have your mind and your heart changed. Look, the world you and I live in is aimed at creating followers. Did you know that? It's happening to you, I think in America, maybe more than other places, but I think it happens everywhere. The car makers are aimed at creating followers. The drug companies are aimed at creating followers. The people who are trying to get elected in Raleigh and in Washington and in Charlotte are aimed at creating followers. People are trying to get us to follow them. The people who write commercials for radio and TV are aimed at creating followers. Everyone out there beyond us who's trying to make a buck, they're trying to get us to follow them, for God's sakes, so they can get our bucks and our attention. Everyone has a line, and everyone is trying to get us to do what they want us to do. But Paul tells these brothers and sisters in Rome to watch out for people making them conform. Making them buy something or do something or think something that is really not good for them at all. And Paul tells his friends in Rome to be transformed by changing their mind about God's love and their love for their neighbor. He tells them not to think of themselves more highly or even more lowly than they should. And he turns them again to consider the gifts God has given them. And some people are good with mercy, and some are good sharing the gospel, and some are good with singing, and some teach. And whatever gift that you have been given, and you've all been given gifts, go with that. Do you know what it's like Do you know what it's like when the Kentucky Derby is about to start and the announcer's interviewing all these people behind the scenes and you know, they're walking along and they're saying, well, you've been working on this horse for a lot of months. Yes, yes. And we hear that. And they bring the horses up to the gate. Right now, you're being brought up to the gate. God is preparing you a new episode in a race that is nothing like you've ever known. Some of you have been to the Grand Canyon before, and you remember the road up to the observation place, and you stayed at a motel, and you remember going up. And what we're in right now are the days before, the hours before you get to that place where you look and see that expanse of the Grand Canyon. Right now, our PNC is working to bring about a connection between God's woman or God's man, the person that will lead this congregation to the future. Now, there are a lot of empty seats here. I believe in a day in the future when this place will be full with children and adults, not only you, but others. And there is, in my mind, the beginning of the Kentucky Derby, the site of the Grand Canyon, however you understand, a new vista that is opened up for you. And what you're doing now is you're getting ready. And so hear the word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Don't go dead on me. Be a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world. And God knows everybody's trying to get you to conform. But Jesus wants you to listen to him. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, what is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. There's a scene in the movie, Places in the Heart. You may have remembered that. The story of a single mother. Her husband had been the sheriff, and there was a drunk who shot him on the train tracks, and she was left with two children and cotton fields. Some of you understand about cotton fields. And she had to figure out a way about how to get all this cotton to market to make a life. And the whole movie is about how she makes a life with all the struggle and all that she does. And at the very end, there's an incredible moment where they're all in church. And you see in the movie where the sheriff is there. He'd been killed, but now he's there. The man who killed him on the train tracks, he's there. The whole church is full, not only with the people who were there living, but an extended family so that they might receive communion together. That's what this communion is about. There are other people with us in our minds and hearts this day because of the God who loves us. And so this morning, let us begin to get ready for the beginning of this fantastic race, this incredible vista that we're about to experience by listening to the Word of God and by doing what we can to give ourselves to God and to let our minds and hearts change. Let us pray.